change up these specials on us, don't you? It's good. Good morning. Let me just highlight a couple of prayer requests, and then I'll share a brief word about the message, and then get into the message this morning. Before I forget, be praying for Kevin and Shannon. I know you are, and their children. Be praying much. Kevin's going to take a few weeks, just a few weeks worship elsewhere, seek the Lord, and he's doing good. Had great conversations with him this week, but I know no matter how you voted last week, you care about him, and you care a lot for both of them. Shannon is going to be here. She's going to be doing her responsibilities. This Wednesday night, I'll do prayer meeting, what I call the prayer meeting group. Next Wednesday night, the Wednesday week, we got a guest. And then after that, I'm going to rely on you in the spirit of what we discussed at the end of the service last week, that we can see about getting some helpers to help out, maybe on a rotating basis to take care of it. And I'm going to talk to the board about it. But my feeling is, my gut is right now, to do as little interruption with what we got going on as possible until we get a staff member. And I said, be praying about that. This week it'll be me. Next week, Wednesday week, we got a guest. And then hopefully by then we'll have some folks who are willing to help out a little bit with it. Carol Harris has got to have some tests done. She really needs gallbladder surgery, but she's got to have some tests done. One of them is endoscopy. It's going to happen first of the week, so I'll be praying for her. You see the prayer request that we sent out on behalf of Christian Yett, Scott and him? In Scott's office, he has one of his helpers in the office has a four-year-old boy, Tyson Hinton, that's going to have some pretty big deal surgery this Tuesday up at the medical center, and they've asked us much to pray for her. Larry is not here. He was planning to be gone this morning. He's up in Illinois with his family. But his dad's been put back in the hospital, and so his arrival today is going to be late, if at all, today. So be praying for Larry. He sent us a text early this morning to ask us to be praying for his dad. Sandra McAllister, I think you saw, she's in the hospital in Houston County. Be praying for her. And Evelyn Fish has been moved to Zeblin Park Rehab, and so she's going to be there for a little period of time. And Alec is still over at the Oaks, and so be praying for Alec over there as well. You saw me looking around. I kept waiting on Dad. He didn't come to Sunday school. So I called him right before church. He said he was driving. And so that's what I was doing, Dad, just looking for you, make sure you got here. So appreciate your prayers for Dad. He doesn't need me to worry about him, but somehow it just kind of comes natural to do that. See Ronnie Purser over here, y'all? Brenda's home still needs our prayers, but folks are sitting with her, so Ronnie got a reprieve, and it happened to be a rainy day reprieve, so he said he'd come to church and be with us. Not true. Ronnie, good to see you, man. God bless you. Milton at home. Cindy Bazemore. Procedure went good Friday. But be praying for Cindy at the house, too. And Donnie Dixon goes tomorrow. Excuse me, Tuesday, isn't it? Tuesday? Yeah. Be praying. Go see, get an arteriogram. And I just want to kind of check that blood flow on the foot. That's the big, big deal going on there. Goodness. Won't you stand with me, church? Let's pray. Turn to the book of Acts, if you would. Chapter 13. And we're going to look at just three quick verses, and then we'll look at these verses a little bit more in the message, and then go forward from there. I decided I just could not feel free to go ahead and do a marriage message. I feel like a big elephant in the room. We need to have one talk about it. And here's my prayer. My prayer is for what I want to share with you from my heart this morning is that this will help us get closure and help us continue in a good path forward. And it gives you a chance to hear my heart and to be reminded that disagreeing is not bad. Some of the best of people in God's word have disagreed about what ought to be done. And what matters is how we disagree. But let's look a little bit about one of the greatest stories, most challenging stories, but true story in God's word about disagreeing. Acts 13, verse 4. The two of them, this is Barnabas and Paul being referred to here in verse 4. The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. And then just for time's sake this morning, verse 13, there's a ministry happened there. Get a little prelude about what was going on with the ministry. Paul does a kind of a miraculous thing there between verse 5 and verse 13, and then it kind of shares a little bit about the travels of these three folks. So in Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. And at this time in the text, it's a pretty benign word. It's a pretty benign statement. John was with them, John Mark. And then verse 13 tells us that John was no longer with them. He left them to go back to Jerusalem. And we'll pick up in a little while in Acts chapter 15. Let's pray, church. Father, there's great love in this place for each other. There is great love in this place for you. And it's my heart desire that in the days ahead that you'd keep us on our knees before you. You'd help us, Father, to be circumspect, to be open, to be receptive to what you would have to say to us on every matter, on everything before us. And help this preacher, Father, help all of us. Help all of us as we seek your face to remember the great love that you have for us and the great purposes that you have for us, even still here at FEC. Pray for Kevin this morning, for Shannon, even for their children, Father, that you would breathe on them a measure of your love and your grace. And Father, as much as any morning, I ask for your help this morning because you know my heart. My heart is that this would be a message that begins us on a great place of continuing to walk together in unity and love and protect anything that would be said that would be in any way remotely not like that, Father. And help me this morning. These people and this preacher needs you this morning in Christ's name. And all God's people said, you may be seated, church. Four quick things. Josh Swindoll says in his book, Grace Awakening, disagreements are inevitable. It's why some like Ford and some like Chevys. Some like Chryslers. That's an interesting group. That's going to cost me, probably. Some like Hondas and Toyotas and Teslas, I'm finding out on CNBC. Wow. We've got Democrats and Republicans, conservatives and liberals, some who are freer with their money and some who are more conservative. We're different. And in the process of being married, as a matter of fact, the next series on messages was on how to handle disagreements. James Dobson says it better. He says how to handle fights in your house. So that'll be next week as the Lord leads. It would fit here. Disagreements are inevitable among people who love each other and people who don't love each other, in church, outside church. People can see things differently. Number two, even the godly will sometimes disagree. Even the most godly will disagree on occasion. In fact, he says here, it's why I brought this little section of this chapter with me. He says, and Mr. Swindoll says so well, I think a lot of us who are younger in our walk with God, maybe it wasn't an age issue, but in our lack of maturity, we just assumed that every godly Christian person had to believe just like we believe. How could they not? So if we were Wesleyan, they had to be Wesleyan. How could they not? If they were Calvin, how could they not? If they attended, how could they not? How could they not believe in tongues? How could they not? And we learn, don't we, that good and godly people can come to different conclusions and be good and godly people as we agree on the essentials of the faith. Well, certainly if it's true there, and it is true there. And Mr. Swindoll said he had a hard time in his early years of ministry grasping that. And the Lord blessed him, allowed him to speak in lots of settings in places where not everybody was like him. And he learned the great love people had for God and the great passion they have for it. That's always been my background and my temperament. And sometimes I know it affects our church. But I really do believe people of all stripes. I've often said about people who disagree with me doctrinally, I love them, and I have great respect for them, and I suspect they would die for Christ faster than I would. They have that much of love for him. And I think we keep things in perspective. We do good, don't we, church? The third thing he says here is, in every disagreement, there are two ingredients, and this is the reason why I brought this to the pulpit with me this morning. There's an issue that's objective, and then there's various viewpoints. The issue is usually, again, objective and involves a principle. But the viewpoints are subjective. And we can disagree on, even with the same set of facts. We can have the same set of facts, and one group of people who are working on a finance committee budget can say, we should do this with the budget in a godly church. And others would look at that same set of facts, same set of income, same set of conclusions and say, no, that priority should not be at that level. It should be at this level. It's because good and godly people can come to different conclusions on matters inside the body and outside the body. And the fourth one that he said, and I just could not help but agree with so much, is that in most disagreements, there's common ground and there's validity to both sides. Especially when the issue is objective and the principle and the decisions can many times be subjective on it. And that's why I brought to the pulpit with me this morning what has been encouraging for me to read this week. I've appreciated all the emails and phone calls and texts. And please don't be concerned if you haven't emailed or phone called or text. Your pastor feels loved. I'm passionate I hope you know this about your preacher. I am passionate about us finding God's will. I'm passionate about us living in God's will. And I'm good with any outcome with a group of people like you who are equally, I believe, as passionate as me as finding God's will. And so don't be concerned. I didn't call Tim. What is he thinking? Tim's not thinking anything. Tim is just doing the best he can to figure out how to lead his board and lead his church to come to some good decisions. And so for me, rereading one of the great passages in God's word about two of the best men in God's word has been good for me this week. And I hope it'll be equally as good for you this morning. Two men are Paul and Barnabas. And the clash they had takes place in Acts 15. They've been on a mission trip. First missionary trip they went on. Longtime friends. Matter of fact, in Antioch, it was Barnabas who was really the main guy there before Paul showed up. Godly people. Can I remind you that Barnabas is the one that when Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was saved, in Acts chapter 9, he made his way to Jerusalem. And the apostles, the disciples of the Lord said, no way we want to deal with this man. We've heard stories about him. They were fearful of him, and they had a red flag went up about him. It was Barnabas who took Saul of Tarsus into those people and said, he's okay. He's really been changed. He's a godly man. So they go way, way, way back, serving the Lord together. But on this issue, they couldn't agree, and Acts 15 lays it out for us very clear, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in the towns where we preach the word of God, and let's see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a, listen to this phrase, I got the 84 NIV and it does a great job here with the original language. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers in the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia and strengthened in the church. Literally, these two men went in two different directions. You know what I could suspect? We could see the headlines. Religious co-workers clash head on. Evangelists fight over team members. That would be a typical headline today if folks could hear about it. But I like what G. Campbell Morgan said about these two men and this issue. He said it this way: I am greatly comforted whenever I read that this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. I am thankful for the revelation of the humanity of these two men. If I had never read that Paul and Barnabas had a contention, I should have been afraid. These men were not angels; they were men. These men were not angels; they were men. I suspect they had other times that they disagreed. I suspect they had other times that they didn't see eye to eye, but in the grace and the love of the Lord, they pursued ministry together. But on this count, they felt like they could not. For Paul, he used the terminology that we just read. He was a deserter. He left us. We were in the throes of the battle. Can I remind you that this is the missionary journey where Paul got sick, maybe a malaria-type sickness. This is the missionary journey where Paul was stoned. This is, matter of fact, the area there in Pamphylia, where things got so hard and Paphos for him. It was described by one of the folks I read again this week, mosquito-infested place, feverish coastline. One man said it would be like trying to attack Normandy coastline to make your way among that people, not only physically, but to go to a group of people who were so contentious for them. And so Paul's the head guy. Paul's kind of a meat and potatoes kind of guy. He's kind of a no-nonsense kind of guy. He said, I just don't see him working. I don't see it working happening again, and I'm just ready to move on. But you kind of get a sense from Barnabas that he's a heart guy. And he says maybe something like this to Paul. Let's don't move too early. We could affect him. We could hurt him. We could cause damage. Maybe we could see where he could fit and he could work. And these two men, two godly men, on an objective issue, couldn't see eye to eye. For me, I find it, I wouldn't say encouraging, but at least eye-opening to be reminded of it again, of this thing. Here's the critical issue. The critical issue was, what do we do with him? What do we do? And again, in every disagreement, every healthy disagreement, I should say, if we keep our eye on the critical issue, we do pretty good. What's the critical issue there? The critical issue is what to do about him. And as long as you can keep it to the best place, then things don't get to too challenging a place. So anytime you have a critical issue in a marriage or a critical issue in a church, if we would just stick to the issue and understand But there can be some people who walk with God with as much passion and love as you and I do, who could look at that issue and come to a different conclusion. If we can talk that way, converse that way, pray that way, and understand that good people, the preacher's not Superman, the board's not Superman, individuals are not Superman, are super, super aware, good people. Here are two spiritual giants. Spiritual giants, Barnabas and Paul, who on this issue could not agree. And to me, I find it tragic. It'd be easy to say, God's sovereign, everything's in God's will. To me, it's tragic the way things ended for them and happened for them. Again, can I remind you, it was Barnabas who helped Paul, who believed in him, who vouched for him, who won a hearing for him. You can almost hear Barnabas saying, Paul, what you're doing to John Mark is the opposite of what I did for you. What if I had not vouched for you? Where would you be today? You can kind of hear him saying this. But you can also hear Paul saying, the work is too important. We can't take a chance. Too important. We can't risk this. We got to be sure. And I'm not sure. And since I'm not sure, we just can't go here. So you can see two good people looking at something and going, boy, this is where I'm at. I'm praying. This is the way the Lord's leading me. Are they any less godly? No. Are they any less good? No. Are they any less going to be used by God? No. It's not even an oversimplification to say that Paul was led by his head and maybe Barnabas, as I said earlier, was led by his heart. But verse 38 says it this way. Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted him in Pamphylia. He had not continued with him. In the original language, Paul did not think it was wise. Literally, the original language there, that first part of that verse says, Paul just kept insisting, no, 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 no. And up until this moment, up until this second missionary journey, when you read the book of Acts, I want you to notice, every time it refers to Barnabas and Paul, it lists Barnabas first. He was kind of a well-known guy in Antioch. He was the one that Paul was with. He was still kind of, in the eyes of the church, in the eyes of writers, in that respect, after this moment, after this decision, Paul, it was always Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas, or Paul and whoever that was listed here. And I want to be fair here, because when somebody's let you down, you know, again, can I say this? Do not, if I don't say something, do your best not to read anything into the message, because there's nothing meant to be read in. If I don't say it, well, I didn't mean it at all, all right? But don't you, in fairness to Paul on this issue, don't you think? When somebody lets you down, it's hard to trust them again a little bit, right? So to the facts of this particular instance here. For instance, have you ever loaned somebody money and they didn't pay you back? Huh? It's hard to loan them money again, right? I'll tell you the story back when we were in the family. Matter of fact, we were somewhere around here on the pulpit. I'll tell you the story in the old sanctuary 10 or so years ago. Back in the late 90s, I had a wife come up to me, call me frantically. It was a critical, critical, serious issue going on with her and her husband. I'd only known him a couple of years, two or three years. She's in a panic. The situation required an immediate decision, immediate answer, and they needed $5,000. I want you to know, for Tim Long, $5,000 was a lot of money then, and it's a lot of money today. But I called Leanne, or I waited till Leanne got home, I don't know. We just chatted, and we just said, we're giving her the $5,000. Going to loan it to him. And they were in Middle Georgia another year or so. And every once in a while, I'd get a knock on the door or a phone call, and they'd say, Tim, we haven't forgot you, but no $5,000. They showed up at my door when they were moving to let me know they were moving to another state. They moved a number of states away, and this is what they said to me. Tim, we haven't forgot you, I promise you. When we get on our feet, when things get in a good place, we're going to get you the money. Well, you know what I thought. I already had thought it by then. That money's gone. Lesson learned. Stick by the time then with Larry Burkett. But you know what happened? About 2.5 years later, I got a letter in the mail. I told you that Sunday morning. It was from this couple and from the state that they moved to. And in the letter was an explanation about how much it meant to them that I would do this and how much I seemed to be so trusting of them. And in there was a check for $5,000. Now, this is before direct deposit. This is before I can get my smartphone and copy my check and make the deposit at home. So you know what I did. I went to the bank and cashed that check. But I'd already decided I would never do that ever again. Because once burned, not burned. And that story, hearing that story makes you think, may make you think one or two things. What kind of sucker do I have for a preacher Or two, I wonder if I could get a loan from the preachers. My point is, it's easy to see Paul's side for me. It's easy for me to see Barnabas' side. But it's challenging for me to see why this caused such a rift, especially in light of the way things ended up. And that's my prayer, is that we would recognize afresh and anew that good and godly people can come to different conclusions on weighty matters and still love each other and still be good and godly people. I think we keep the prize before us in that respect on past decisions, future decisions, on any decisions we make, even in a marriage if we would do that. The disagreement was sharp. You know what? The sadness of this is the separation. I'm not going to spend much time on the separation. Matter of fact, the last time I talked about this verse, this passage, was when we made the decision to leave the EMC. Because if separation does ever happen, and I sure hope, I have no intention here, I hope we keep the separations to a minimal. The ones we've had have grieved my heart immensely. This has been the most challenging few months of all my years here, not even remotely anything like it. Separation is hard. When we left the EMC, one of the things I purposed was that we would leave on good terms. And I've been blessed for many, many years to be called to do revivals with EMC churches, to preach at camps of districts, of EMC camps, because if a separation has to happen, it ought to go like that, where everybody loves each other and is greatly in love with each other. But I want to focus for just a few moments then. Matter of fact, the second thing I brought with me to the pulpit from this chapter in Charles Swindoll's book, In Grace Awakening, is this little interchange that he got, and I forgot to write down who he got this interchange from, but listen to it. It's kind of alluded to it already a little bit. Paul. John Mark, we can't take him. He failed us last time. Barnabas. But that was last time. Paul. He's likely to fail us again. He's a deserter. Barnabas. He's had time to think it over. We got to give him another chance. He's got the makings of a great missionary. Tell me, Barnabas, Paul said, isn't it because he's your cousin that you want to take him again? Barnabas, that's not fair. You know I've tried to help many people who aren't related to me. I'm convinced this lad needs our understanding and our encouragement. He could be a great evangelist someday, Paul. We need someone who can stand up to persecution, stand up to an angry mob, stand up to beating, stand up to going to jail. How could we trust a lad who failed us like John Mark? No, Barnabas. Recall the word of the master. No man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God, Barnabas. I've talked to him about his failure. I'm sure he won't defect again. To refuse him might do spiritual damage. And at the moment of his repentance, it'd be like breaking a bruised reed, like quenching smoke in flax. You notice how in this account they're both trying to quote scripture here a little bit. Paul, it's too soon to trust him again, Barnabas. Remember how soon after your conversion I took a chance on you. The apostles, again, were afraid. They thought you were faking your conversion to infiltrate the church. I didn't make you prove yourself first. I'd rather not keep John Mark waiting. I vouch for him now. And then if there was a conversation like that, and I suspect it was similar to like that, the split happened. Barnabas took John Mark. And Paul took Silas, and they went on the missionary trip, and that's when they were in chapter 16, the Philippian jailer cast in jail, and on Paul's second missionary journey, they went forward. And you notice, if you read verse 40 and verse 41, you notice who was commended by the church there? If you notice that, did you notice it when we read? You know who was commended by the church there? Paul was commended by the church, his trip. So as best we can determine, that looked like it was God's will. The church blessed it. Paul goes forward with Silas. Barnabas goes back to Cyprus, his hometown area, and he takes John Mark with us. And that would be to me, a sad end of the story if there wasn't a follow-up that happened. And this is why I always say, in a marriage, among friends, certainly among church, we're at our best if we can disagree and love each other. Brian Everett said in an email this week, Brian, I like what you said in response to an email yesterday. We're family. We're family, and sometimes family disagrees, but we're family. And I love that we're family, and I hope that we'll be a close family of unity for a long, long time. My hope, again, in this was this would help bring us to a place of some closure, that we could just kind of put this here and agree that this is done, do all that we can to love this family and to love each other and to figure out what life for us needs to be like in the days ahead here at the church. I promise you, I'm committed to that. I know your board is committed to that, and I have nothing but belief that everybody within the sound of my voice is either committed to that or wants to be committed to that with everything that's in them. It's easy to me to find fault with either of these two men. It's easy for me to lean toward one or the other in this disagreement. But what I most find encouraging is that two men of this caliber could strongly disagree. Strongly disagree. It grieves me that it caused them to separate, because boy, my mercy heart, my unity spirit grieves when there's challenges for us, whether it be inside a church or inside a family or inside homes from mama and to daddy. I really do believe, though, this account of Paul and Barnabas concerning John Mark is a reminder of us that just because a decision is made doesn't mean that the final decision is perfect. We just do the best we can. When you have a vote that's 109-87, we did the best we can, and clearly good people, see things differently. Let me close with this thought here. The ending of these folks. It's in Colossians 4:10. I gave Grant to put on the screen for us. I want you to listen to Paul at the end of his ministry, the latter years of his ministry. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. This is Paul talking about John Mark. This is 2 Timothy 4:11. Listen to the words of Paul. He's in prison, the end of his ministry. It lets us know there's a reconciliation that took place. And not only a reconciliation, but Paul found this young man to be extremely beneficial to him. Only Luke is with me, Paul says. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in ministry. In Philemon 24, again, the words of Paul. And so do Mark. It just had said some folks send their greetings. And so here, listen to Mark writing about Philemon, this Philemon story. Greetings have been sent, and Paul says at the end of verse 24, and also so does Mark, Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow laborers. A friend, a fellow worker, a fellow laborer. 1 Peter 5:13, this is what he says about John Mark. He sends you greetings. The group sends you greetings. And then look how Peter concludes this. And so he refers to Mark as his son. And so does my son Mark. It is this John Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Most scholars believe the eyewitness accounts that he gave in the Gospel of Mark came from Peter, who was like his father. As in the latter years of this young man, the latter years of Peter and Paul, this young man served these two men. They bragged on him. They loved him. They felt he was beneficial. They felt the Lord wasn't done with him. So I don't know who was right. I don't know. All I know is we recorded a story where an event took place. And at the end, people who separated, they found common ground. I could have taken time to share with you a number of things that Paul had to say very nice about Barnabas also. And so this is your pastor's heart. We can disagree, and we can be good and godly and disagree. But it shouldn't cross the line. It shouldn't cause separation, because the Lord knows we want to be reconciled before we get to heaven. And so why waste whatever years were wasted between Paul and Barnabas over a disagreement? Because, you know, the most challenging disagreements can be about people, because that's where we're most subjected. One can see the great benefit. One can see the potential. The other can say, I see the potential, but I don't want to do the potential thing. I want the guaranteed thing as best they can figure. And good and godly people can disagree about a past, a present, and a future. Let me close. So here's how I close this way. So if we're going to model how to do disagreements with God's grace, two or three principles, say quickly. First, for Tim Long and for all of us. Always leave room for the opposing viewpoint and be open, especially as you're discussing the issue and keeping it as it ought to be, that good people can disagree. And if a disagreement has to occur, man, we should never assassinate. We should never impugn motives. We should never question motives. We should never try to read into anything and just sometimes say we just disagree. And we're going to need to agree to disagree. And thirdly, for all of us in our church, for the benefit of where we are now and for the days ahead, if it doesn't go your way, get over it and let's move forward. And that's for marriage. That's for a business. That's for home. If it doesn't go our way, let's agree with the grace of God to love, move on, and passionately find God's will in the days ahead. And I pray there'll be little to none more separation that has to occur because a godly man, let me share just your pastor's quick heart, because a godly man grew in his walk in service with God to where he was ready to be a senior pastor. And he went and seek God's face and believed, and it clearly, he still believes passionately that it was God's will, the door that opened for him, the way it opened, and the place that he's at. When a godly man makes a godly decision, a godly church ought to be able to navigate life after that decision without as many challenges as we're having. So here's what I want to do. As many as are able, and you would feel led to, I'd like for us to come forward and kneel around the altars, stand around the steps, kneel around the steps, and let's just have a closing word of prayer together as a church family that is passionate about doing our best to find God's will. We got a board meeting this afternoon.